Let's see here. Well, we got him in Corinth. Let's read here, and we'll just kind of get going. I know exactly where I'm going to go tonight. I want to pick up where we left off last week, so I'm not going to do a lot of extra teaching on this early stuff, but we'll at least read it to get us going. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. It just struck me there, because we do remember that the reason he kicked everybody out of Rome was because the Jews couldn't play nice, and that every time people would come around preaching Christ or whatever, they would just cause uproars in the street. And he's like, no, we don't, you know, enough is that. We don't need to have all the uproar. And so they kicked him out. And so guess what Italy, or guess what Rome, didn't have for a season? They didn't have a voice of Judaism. And again, I'm not saying that, but they didn't have that voice. Because anytime they showed up, they just caused trouble. And they would legitimately cause trouble. They were killing people. They're doing all the kind of stuff. And it struck me here that, love, we got to make sure that when we share stuff, preach stuff, talk to people about stuff, post stuff, whatever we do, that we're doing it out of the heart of love. And we're doing it not to cause uproar or dissension, but that what we're posting is out of love and out of kindness, and making the internet a better place. Making the places you go a better place. Because we don't need people kicking us out, and we don't need people rejecting the message because we've been a jerk about it. You follow me on that? And I just feel like love is such, I know we preach on a lot, we talk about it a lot, but if you don't have that love, then it's not worth anything. Amen? All right. So, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with him and worked, for their occupation was tent maker. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean, from henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And so he departed thence and went into the house of a man named Justus. And again, remember, Titus Justus is, and matter of, I was reading some of my notes that I kind of went through quickly last week, and in the Latin version, the literal translation is Titus the son of Justus. A lot of translations use, in other words, it was the household of Justice. If you came over to our house, you'd come into the house of Callahan. It doesn't mean my name's Callahan. My name's Thad. That's my identity. It's Thad, but my house name would be Callahan. So that's just what it is there, is that, many translations just use Titus, but Titus of the house of Justice. Sounds like something Ryan would name his kid. He likes all the medieval stuff, houses, and but he worshipped God. With this much we know of him, he worshipped God, and his house was joined hard against the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and here's where we're going to pick up tonight again. He said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, last week, we really got going there in verse 9, and we're dealing with that area where God shows up to Paul in night by vision. Now, I understand that dreams are things where you're asleep, and a lot of prophets, the Holy Spirit speaks to them through dreams. Visions are really, you can be awake or asleep, but most likely awake. So it seems to me that Paul, in the middle of the night, is up. he can't sleep. And so there's something going on in him, and I think the easiest way to understand what's going on in him is by Jesus, by God's first words, where he says, fear not. So in other words, are you saying, so was he afraid? Well, whether he was quote unquote afraid or not, I was reading one commentator, and he just brought out the point that Paul was obviously getting discouraged. And again, I think that the, all y'all, I would never get discouraged. And yet, well, you know, what stopped us from sharing God with our friends? It's just, if they're not receiving it, if things aren't going the way you thought they would go, whatever, we can get discouraged real easy. And again, it's something that we don't necessarily preach on a lot in here, because we're faith people, right? We're faith people. So faith people don't get discouraged, do we? Ever. Ever. We're never discouraged. We never have that where we feel like things aren't going our way, and that, right? Right? Because we're faith people. But one of the things that can happen, that's the beauty of going through a book of the Bible like this, is that you're confronted with some things that you don't necessarily like to, you know, what we'll call it, a battle or a trial. Because battles and trials, they sound a little more spiritual, right? If you're going through a battle, then that's spiritual. If you're discouraged, right? What we talked about a couple months ago. You know, if you're going through a trial, that's spiritual. But if you're brokenhearted, there's some people that'll look at you and go, shame, shame. You got to get over it. Yeah. We had somebody tell somebody whose husband died, like a month after he died, said, you're just going to have to get over it. And he was like, the love, let the love flow, right? And it was, no. God never chastises the brokenhearted, ever. Ever. And here we see Paul obviously discouraged, frustrated, a little bit, I don't even know how all my notes go here at this juncture, because I'm just talking. But one of the greatest reasons the enemy brings discouragement on you is to try to get you to stop. I know I have it written down here, but he either wants to move you off of your stand of faith, or he wants to move you out of your assignment. And so when he brings discouragement to you, that's his effort. And unfortunately, a lot of people, the enemy, it's worked. Because discouragement comes, the situation comes and causes some discouragement, and they run away. They allow their discouragement to run away. And their emotions start ruling them, and so they make decisions now based on their emotions. Now again, we're not going to get into this too deep here, but if you remember the circle of faith, your decision maker must be, your decision making must be instituted or guided by your spirit man, not by your flesh man. And so when your emotions are in a tizzy or wonky, I have that in my notes somewhere. When your emotions are wonky and you start making decisions based on the flesh, what the flesh is doing and causing discouragement, the Spirit of God will never cause discouragement. Ever. Alright? So again, God's given us emotions, so discouragement is not necessarily a horrible thing unless you get stuck there. Being brokenhearted is not a bad thing unless you get stuck there and live your life there. And so, we used David last week, and we'll go back to him just a little bit here today. We're going to use another one. But a lot of the prophets and a lot of the men of God in the Bible got discouraged. It didn't stop the blessings of God on their life. It didn't stop the plan of God on their lives. But that's why the enemy did it, was to do that. Let's go over there to 1 Samuel 30. I'll get in here. I'm trying to stand over in the light. Just kind of getting drawn that way, but I probably ought to use my notes somewhat. Where am I at here? Okay, we dealt with all the stuff that was against Paul, so why he would have been. And again, I think that when you're used to seeing stuff, all right. One of the illustrations I have on my notes, again, I don't know where it's at, but I know I have in my notes, was a lot of you can remember back when I first came to Moorhead. A couple of you can remember when I first came to Moorhead. And I had been trained. It happened this way. People would be super, super, super faithful. They'd come to church all the time. And then they'd miss one service. And they might come back and they miss two services. And they might come back or they might be done. And I saw that pattern over and over and over again. I saw it, it was very frustrating. You get people, you start getting a rhythm, and then all of a sudden you see someone not there. And I started getting trained that as soon as I saw someone missing, I was like, well, that was nice having them around. So when I first came to Moorhead, we had a group of people, had a handful of people, three of which are still with us, that were there. But we'd get going, we'd have, service, whatever, they'd come. They were very faithful. And then all of a sudden, one of them wouldn't show up. Every now and then it was Elisa, Pastor Elisa, and she just wouldn't show up. Whatever for it, it didn't matter. It could have been a family thing. It could have been just worked late at school or whatever. It didn't matter what it was. She just wouldn't show up. And I would sit there and I'd just stand up and I'd be just looking at that door, hoping she'd come through because I knew what it meant if she didn't. I'd been trained over the last several years of my ministry what it meant when somebody didn't come through those doors one time. And when I'd get to the message, I'd sit there and I'd preach it and I'd go up strong. But inside I was broken. I was like, well, it was nice having them around for a while. And the Holy Spirit finally one day, I don't know if it was in worship or whatever, but he said, I'm putting you in touch with covenant partners that will never leave you and will not leave your side. It doesn't mean that there haven't been opportunities. When he told me that, it put a rest in me. But now, the reason I tell you that story is because Paul, he had been on a missionary journey. How many cities had he gone through that he saw the same pattern happen? And in this missionary journey, going up through Philippi and Thessalonica and coming down into Athens, he saw the same pattern of people hearing the message and then all of a sudden the Jewish people got riled up, which again, wouldn't it make sense that he'd quit going to the Jewish people just because if they want me, come to me? But he saw the same pattern, and so he felt that pattern happening here. He could feel them because Crispus gets born again, and he's like, oh. And again, being right next door to the synagogue where he's staying, where they're having church services, he could have seen a lot of ugly stares. It would have been real easy for him to get discouraged. When David, and again, it doesn't always come in the first battle. I think when we looked at David, Paul's actually been stoned to death, and doesn't seem like he's gotten discouraged. But now he's here and it seems like, I've wiped my feet and I've done it again. Now all of a sudden he gets discouraged. And see, that's kind of the way it happens is David, now again, David's last one wasn't minor, but David preceding chapter 30, he's fighting battles for a king who wants him dead. He's hiding for his life with men. This is a serious thing. And then he goes to the Philistines. I was going to say Philippi, but I knew that wasn't. And he went to the Philistines and they attacked him verbally. And so again, it didn't shake him. He's like, hey, let's go back to the house. So they all go back to the house and they find out the Amalekites have literally attacked them, has stolen all their stuff and kidnapped their families. And now the men are in, and it says, man, they were in such deep, bitter, sorrow that they didn't make sounds when they cried because they were so sorrowful. And then their sorrow turned into anger and they said, let's kill him. Let's stone David. And so now, verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says there, David was greatly distressed. So, I mean, this was not just your average distress. This just wasn't, that's a bummer. He was greatly distressed because the people were talking about stoning him. Stoning him. That's good. All right. And again, he kind of understood it. And he's like, man, I deserve it. I took the men away from their families in order to go fight for a king that wants us all dead, especially me. And then our families get stolen, and I kind of deserve it. But then it says that last phrase is that instead of staying in discouragement, he moved over and encouraged himself in the Lord. In the midst of it all, he prioritized encouraging himself out of staying in discouragement. Now, again, this is where I have that. Discouragement is something that hits all of us, and its purpose is to move you off of your stand of faith and off of your assignment or your calling. So, did David have a calling? Yeah. He had a calling to be king. What kind of pressure did he feel at that moment to say, forget it all? I'm just going to walk away. It'd be easier to go back to the sheep. When I was a youth pastor in Georgetown, I had I love the church. I love the youth group. I love the pastor. Loved everything about it. But as I went through, I began stepping further into the area of faith and stuff. And there was a lot of areas in that church that I was not appreciated. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just simply saying that there's a lot of things that I just realized I need to get out of here. And so when I did that, after six years there, I went over and I became my dad's youth pastor. And at that time, we were meeting in the Continental Inn, which anybody knows about the Continental Inn, it's not there anymore. And when we were in it, it was an old building. And they had the big, huge fellowship hall for the sanctuary. And so that was full, and they had a lot of room. They had three big classrooms that were like this size. And all three classrooms were for all the kids, all the children, nursery, elementary, and then younger kids. And then they had a closet. Now you think I'm teasing you. It was maybe the size of this room here, maybe not as wide, maybe as wide, but it's maybe the size of this room here. And it was a closet. And that's where they stuck the youth, 30 to 35 young people in there. And so Jesse and I, we'd show up about 6 o'clock every Wednesday, and we'd set up this little makeshift, sound system, and we'd get ready to go in there. And it was always, we'd get there at 6 o'clock and we'd haul this cart over there and get ready to go, and it would be locked, and we'd have to hunt down some janitor, and he'd have to hunt down his guy. And so we'd get until 6:30, and then we're rushing to get, instead of having everything ready, or, I mean, there was all sorts of different stuff. And then finally, the first Christmas we're there. We're walking through, and they got all the Christmas decorations up, and we're going very nice. And we walk up to our closet, and guess where they decided to put all of the boxes for their Christmas decorations? In our closet. And now Jessica knows me well enough, and I don't hide it as much as I think I do, but I think she could see steam coming out of my ears. And I was upset, because listen, I know a lot of people think, you just couldn't have church. But listen, if you understood what goes into preparing messages and the time you take and listening to the Holy Spirit and writing stuff down and studying and researching things and going back and forth on stuff, And you're prepared. You come like, I got a message for this youth group or for here. And then you get there and then they've got boxes in there and there's no place for us to meet. Did we have to go to the sanctuary that night? Because there's no place for us to meet. And I'm steaming. I mean, I'm angry. And I'm walking back. Did I say it to you or did I just say it to myself? Did I say it to God? And I said, I didn't have to do this at Trinity. I said, I had a room. That room is my room and I could set it up and I could spend all afternoon setting it up how I wanted to have it set up. I didn't have to do this back then. And I was furious. And I'm pushing it back and I just hear this little voice. Holy Spirit said, so you want to go back to Egypt? Because I'd realized all the frustration that kind of made me want to leave there in the first place. And when he said that, I was like, no, I don't. And I kind of get the feeling that there was something, there was a tugging on David's heart, David's life when he was standing there in the middle of this, his house, whatever's left of it. And the men are talking about stoning him and he's having to encourage himself on the Lord. And I think there was something that said, you know what, I could go back and take care of my sheep because my sheep never did this to me. My sheep depended on me. My sheep never talked about stoning me. My sheep never got me in trouble. I mean, I was the boss. But the enemy was trying to steal his assignment, trying to steal his gifting, trying to steal his calling from him. And so he was filling him up with a lot of discouragement. Now, I want to throw this in here real quick here. Because I don't know about anybody in this room. But over the last couple months, there's been a lot of reasons to be discouraged. Obviously, we know 6 months ago my dad passed away. I mean, just legitimately. In the morning, just he was there and then he wasn't. About a month ago, Pastor Elaine Homer, many of us know her, she passed away due to the COVID. Earlier this week, Pastor Manuel Yanez, our pastor friend of ours down in Texas, passed away from COVID last night. And many of you don't know this name, but Brother Harold Eatman, prophet, grew up in my hometown. Matter of fact, talked about how, well, he was a spiritual son of my mom and dad, passed away due to COVID. Am I missing someone? I don't know if there's, and again, the first round of COVID came and a lot of people died, but I think there was not even a handful that were close to us. And then all of a sudden in a matter of a few months, it's like, bam, 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 bam. I sat today and most of them that I've heard of, my heart hurt for them. Today I just sat there and I sat in my car when I found out because I was driving when Mike texted me. And I mean, I'm just trying to hold back emotions because I said, Lord, what's going on? You almost feel like, man, would it be better for us just to go out in the middle of Montana all by ourselves, buy some cabin, get some chickens and eat eggs and whatever for the rest of our lives? Would it just be better to run away and do nothing? But what's that doing? It's trying to steal the assignment that God's given to us. We've been standing for revival in Moorhead. We've been standing for the vision that God has placed in our hearts. We've been standing on that for so long. And the enemy is like, man, he doesn't know a whole lot, but he can sense seasons. He's smart enough to know when it's hot and when it's cold. And he feels the heat. And so he's trying to act out as much as he can. And so discouragement was kind of real easy, but it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now it doesn't tell us, it didn't give us a 5-step plan of what he did. It just said he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then in the next verse he said he inquired of the Lord and got direction. How did he inquire himself of the Lord? Beloved, he went back to everything he knew how to do. Whether he had a harp with him or not, he sang some songs. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And he just began lifting him up. And all of a sudden he started lifting him up and he started realizing his problems weren't quite as crazy as he thought they were. It says in Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thy word, the word of God is with me. So he kept listening. I bet you he went back to what God spoke over him with Samuel in his daddy's house. I bet you began listening and thinking about words that God had spoken over him through the prophets. The word that he remembers and he recalls, just that was passed down to him. But then it says staff, which is that Holy Spirit. On the way to church tonight, I was kind of little, all the afternoon, I've just kind of had this weird feeling, just like I can't even explain it. And, I dozed off and took a nap. And then when I woke up, I was just like in this panic that I'd overslept. I mean, it was like I knew I'd overslept, and I looked and I'd been asleep for 10 minutes, and it was just kind of this thing going. So I got in the car and I just started speaking in my heavenly language, and just for 10 minutes while I was on my way here, I spoke my heavenly language. Those that were here noticed I had a song going. I was just changing my atmosphere, because that's what David knew to do, to encourage himself in the Lord. And so, beloved, when this discouragement wants to hit, we've got to attack it. We can't let it sit in. Because once it sets in, that's where our giftings and callings, where the things that calls us to start moving to the side. Now, here's a convenient thing for us. Back in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, I believe God gives Paul five things. He did give him a five-step plan on what to focus on and how to get out of the discouragement and not get stuck there. Because he didn't have time. Paul didn't have time to get stuck there. He had some work to do. And so God gives him a five-step plan. And again, this is why it takes so long for me to get through. It's God shows me things a little bit different. But, back verse 9, you got it up there? But the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and here's what he said. First thing he said, eradicate fear. Do not let fear in. Number one, if you want to put discouragement in its place, eradicate fear. Now, I'm not going to speak a long time on any of these things except for the last one, just because, I mean, I could. You know I could preach a sermon on fear, don't you? But we all know, we all understand the power of fear. And that if fear is operating, I mean, anybody in Scripture that was called to do anything great by God, the first thing he spoke to them was, say no to fear. Do not fear. Because, beloved, fear works to the negative like faith works to God's system. Faith works as a magnet to the blessings of God and will draw the blessings of God to you. Fear draws chaos and the plans of the enemy to you. That's what, when I was talking to Jessica, there's something, I won't get any more detailed than that. There's something we were talking about, and I said, here's the thing. I said, I'm okay to do it. I just got to make sure I'm not doing it out of fear. As long as I'm not doing it out of fear, because if you're doing it out of fear, that's where your problem lies. And so fear, that's the first thing he said. Now, if you think about it, the root of discouragement is fear. Here's what, you look at a situation And the reason you get discouraged by that situation is what it could become, or what it's done, or what your tomorrow looks like. And you begin, there's a level of fear that rises up. And so when you have said no to fear, I heard Kenneth Copeland a couple days ago talking about this, because I remember September of 2001, where he was the Twin Towers had just been hit by the airplanes, and what was rampant across America? Fear. I mean, it was fear. They didn't shut down ball games that week because of they shut down ball games, and it wasn't about not wanting to have sports. They shut down ball games that week for fear that somebody would fly a plane into the stadium. Fear ran rampant, and that's when Brother Copeland said, "We're starting a war right here, war on fear. No fear here." Beloved, if we're going to move where God wants us to move, we cannot operate in fear. We've got to operate by faith and do things God's way. So that's the first thing he said. Number two, he goes on and he says, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, I know some of you would say, well, Pastor Thad, I think what he's really meaning there is that he's supposed to keep preaching. Now again, that word, but speak, is not the Greek word for preach. It's the Greek word for speak. Matter of fact, the specific definition is basically, where's that? I had it right. Declaring what's in your heart. That sounds familiar, right? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he said, what's in you, you keep declaring. You keep speaking. You keep letting it out of your mouth. Don't stop because the situation looks weird. You keep speaking it. Well, beloved, I think we can pretty much all preach this. Joshua chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, Taylor. But Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Don't let it stop coming out of your mouth. Beloved, when the time gets tough, let the word of God keep coming out of the mouth. When the going's good, let the word of God keep coming out of your mouth. When you're happy, let the word of God come out of your mouth. When you're discouraged, let the word of God come out of your mouth. Let it come. Let that which is bubbling in your heart, let it keep coming out, and don't let there be any circumstance that keeps you from saying it. Don't hold your peace. That's what I see with that. It says, hold not thy peace. It means don't shut up. Be obnoxious about it. Speak it even when people around you don't want you to speak it. All right. I keep going, but I want to get through all these things. So don't let your discouragement change your confession of faith. Keep speaking the word. Now notice number 3 in verse 10, and it can sneak up on you a little bit, but that first phrase there says, for I am with thee. The third thing we got to understand, beloved, in order to beat and defeat discouragement. First of all, no fear. Say no to fear. Number two, speak the word. Don't be silent. Number three, you've got to know this. God is with you. God is with you. He said, I'm with you. Man, that does something for you. When you've got someone with you, that I was telling Elisa, is it okay? Pastor Elisa and I, we've been teammates for a few years. We've gotten Scottie Pippen and Michael Jordan have nothing on us. We've been through some stuff together, And we have, I say privilege, and the only privilege is that I was doing it with her. At least three or maybe four funerals where her and I have ran it and operated it. Of course, the one that was the biggest one was Sister Karen's, where Pastor Lisa and I, Jessica too, but we ran everything. Northcutts came here and said, "What do you want us to do? Where do we do it?" And I just remember, probably every time I do it, I'll look at Pastor Lisa and I'll say, "I'm glad you're with me. I'm glad we're a team." I say it to Jessica too, but she's my wife. You kind of assume that I'll look at it. I say, "I'm glad you're with me. It makes this thing. I know you. You've got my back. You've got my." Well, see, beloved, when the Creator of the universe, the very giver of life, the one who's the commander of the hosts of heaven, when He's on your side, what do you have to fear? For I am with you. And that's what He's trying to say. He's like, "Listen, I'm on your team." Again, to say He's with you is one thing, but 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Don't be discouraged. You've already overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. He is with us. He is in us. He is empowering us. What do we have to fear? "Well, Pastor Thad, they say this." There's a problem. That's your problem. You're listening to the ones that are liars. Instead of the one that's the truth. Now, go to 2 Kings 6. Go ahead and take me there. I want to show you this with Elisha. We're going to use him and Elijah here in a couple of these last two points. But 2 Kings 6:15. God's with you. And again, we understand that Elisha, this is 2 Kings, Elisha had been giving plans to Israel from the king of Syria. And he'd been informing him, "He's going to be here at this time. Be there and you'll defeat him." And he'd defeat him. And so he's getting really ticked off. And he says, "How do they always know where we're going to be?" And they said, "Well, there's a man of God down in this city. And he keeps informing the king." And so he's thinking, "Okay, let's get rid of this man," right? And so here in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him," what do we do now? He looked out his window. He opened the shades of the window to let the light in, and he goes, and all around are these warriors, horses, men ready. And he's like, "Whoa, what do we do?" I mean, panic hits him. He's sure that he's hooked himself up with the wrong person. And verse 16, "And Elisha said, 'Fear not.'" There you go. I mean, that's the first thing you got to do. Keep fear out. Eliminate fear. "For they that be with us are more than those that are with them." Now, he goes, one, two, no, you're, that doesn't make sense. And again, I think he probably stood there by the window trying to figure out how this doesn't add up. What do you mean? Those that are with us are more than they were with them. So Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man into the spirit realm. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots on fire around about Elisha. And, I mean, it just encompassed around and made their armies look small. And all of a sudden, things change. Because that which is with us is greater than that which is against us. So when God looks at you and when you have that understanding, you're looking at a situation that seems too big and you're going, I don't know how I can handle that situation. Remember this. God's with you. He's with you. He's all over you. Don't be overtaken by it. And so Elisha, go to verse 18. No, don't go to verse 18. We're going to hit that in a second. So Elisha, remember, he says, command them to be blinded. And they're blinded. And then he goes, you came to the wrong place. Follow me. And he took them right in the middle of the armies of Israel. And then he goes, okay, good. Open their eyes. And there's certain doom. And the king goes, should we kill them? And Elisha goes, don't. No. We're not going to kill our prisoners. Just feed them and send them home. But it says that they never had any problem with them ever again. But if we understood what's with us, and again, Pastor Elise has talked about it so often, and I feed off of that. But if we understood what Lord of Hosts means and why so often in Scripture that's how God defines Himself, it's because it's saying that all the forces of heaven, every force, every power, everything that heaven has is at our disposal, is behind us. And so we have nothing to fear or to be discouraged about, because this thing's about ready to be changed around into our benefit. But we just got to stick with it. All right. So go back to, keep your thumb there, Taylor, and go back to Acts 18. We'll hit number four here. It was my biggest thing, is making sure I got through this, and that's why I didn't do a lot of comments on the first parts of Acts 18. But he said, fear not. I hate when I have to think about it. Get the word in your mouth. Know this. Know that I am with you. And in 4, he uses this word. He says, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, again, some of y'all go, well, Pastor, that doesn't that fit in with, for I am with thee? And, yeah, kind of. But when I read that, the Amplified Version says something like this, and no man shall assault you to harm you. Now, again, it didn't say no man will plan. No man will load their guns and arsenal against you. It didn't say they won't plan against you. It didn't say that you won't hear that they're planning against you. It says no man will ever touch you. They'll not be able to touch you. Now that made me think of something. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Remember, he sent out 70. And they came back and they were overjoyed because the demons, the devils, were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, don't go rejoicing because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is all in connection with the authority that you have. And then in verse 19, it says, behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall set its hand on you. Right? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And when that was the immediate thing. When I said, that's the authority. Is that we have authority to tread on the enemy, to do what we're supposed to do, to tell them what they're supposed to do, and they can't touch us. Well, Pastor, I don't think it works that way. Then why did he put it in the Bible? And so number 4, just simply understand, is that you've got to know and walk in your authority. You got to walk knowing that you can stand in front of the enemy and say stop, and they've got to stop. You can tell them to go, and they've got to go. You can tell them to do this, and they'll do it. Now again, if I need to preach a really long sermon right now on that, y'all haven't been listening on Sundays. But we've been given authority. Notice back there, did you keep your thumb there in 2 Kings 6, verse 18? And just go to the NASB on this one, just because of the way it just reads. All of them say close to the same thing, but it says, and when they came down to him, so in other words, here's this massive army that's got him surrounded, and then they start this. And they're getting closer. A little intimidating, huh? I don't think that outside of a knife to cut his food, I don't think Elisha had any weapons in there, that I know of. And if he did, what's that amongst this host that's coming and marching? And it says, as they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Now it's, again, what have we learned about praying? It's not about begging God for anything. That's not authority. Authority is a declaration. And I love this. This caught my attention. It says, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, if you would you please? No. He said, strike these people with blindness, I pray. Period. No question mark. What did God do? He struck him with blindness. He took his authority. He spoke what he believed. Wow. I knew I was going to do that. He spoke it out in authority, and it happened. Understand that. Understand the authority you have. You have no reason to be discouraged. Start changing the way you talk. Start speaking with authority. Start calling those things that are not as though they were. And you'll see a manifest. But you got to know their authority. All right, back to Acts 18. We'll be going back to 1 Kings here in a second. So, now, with Elisha, we don't necessarily see discouragement. I think in his servant, there could have been some panic. But notice the last thing he says to him in verse 10. Acts 18:10. He said, I have many people in this city. Now some people might say, well, you got a plan ahead of you, you got a calling ahead of you, you got a lot of people to reach, but it says, I have a lot of people for you to reach. It says, I have many people in this city. One of the biggest things that happens when discouragement hits you is isolation. Here Paul is standing in the middle of the night. Probably had a church service before. Everybody went home. He's sitting in his room and going, what's going on? What's going on? What is there anything big happening? Is there anything exciting happening? What's going on? And he's all by himself. When I was over in Georgetown as a youth pastor, I'd get there early. I'd get things set up. I'd be there all day. I'd be there with, you know, pastor, was in his office and I'd get there. I'd go out and get something to eat. I wouldn't even go home on Wednesdays. I'd be there. I'd be so excited that the youth group would come in. We met in this upper room type place. It was where the classrooms were, and we'd open up the door and we'd have this big room and we'd have this lively, service. And it was just so good. So wonderful. So grateful that God has given me the honor to lead people in praise and worship and lead people into revelation and insight. It was just so good, and we just laugh, these young people were my family. I knew I had family, but these are the people I love hanging out with. I love spending time with them. We would have stuff to do all the time because I wanted to spend more time with them. It was so much what I was. And then we'd get done with service and we'd go down and we'd all be talking and laughing and joking around and they're talking to me and I'm talking to them, and we're just, you know, and all of a sudden this family would leave with their two kids, and this family would leave with their three kids, and this family would leave with their kid, and then here I am all by myself. I didn't want to be all by myself, and it was real lonely. And they'd all walk out to their cars with their family, and then I'd lock the doors and turn all the lights off, and I'd walk out to this big parking lot all by myself. And it was hard. And then I met her. And that's it. But when you're discouraged, the enemy loves to really focus on the isolation. When you're discouraged, what's the first thing you want to do? Stay home from church. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. Now, 1 Kings 18, we know, is prophets of Baal have been defeated, and Elijah has just gone crazy. Chapter 19, he finds out that Jezebel and her husband are wanting to kill him. After this great victory, this great time, in his assignment, and he finds out they want to kill him. Verse 4, and we're just going to jump around here, so stick with me, bruh. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. In other words, I've tried this thing. It's not worth it. Now, I think every one of us would say, yeah, that's discouragement. The enemy, why? Because he just defeated 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, he did. He did. And I mean, the enemy is scared. And so all he had to do was get a word out. Just a word out that said, Jezebel's looking to kill you. And he gets consumed with, I don't even know his fear, but it was like, oh, I just want to work for God. And this is all I've got. Discouragement. Well, we know God feeds him and nourishes him. But then let's go over to verse 10. Stick with me a few more minutes. I just finished this up. Because listen. When I knew where I was going today, because I knew where I'd ended up last week. And I was like, Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I know this is timely. Remember how I always tell you that we sometimes pause in certain areas, and we're like, why are we pausing there? Why did you preach that again? Why did you go a little longer there? And then all of a sudden down the road, you're like right there at a time you need it. And that's what I feel I am with this. That there's probably some of us the enemy's trying to discourage. He's after you. He's after your gifting. He's after your calling. He's after your stand of faith. We've got to recognize that. We've got to deal with that discouragement. But verse 10, he said, you know, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain the prophets with a sword. And I'm it. I'm the only one left. And now they seek my life to take it away. So we know why he's in discouragement mode. Is I've done everything. I've given up my life to be obedient to you, to walk with you, to fellowship with you, to teach you. And they're not following me. So God says, you know, he brings the earthquake and he says the still small voice. And then verse 18, verse 14, Elijah answers him again after this, which again, would it not have been enough? And Elijah said, but I've been very jealous with you, Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain the prophets. And I'm the only one left. And he says the same thing again. I mean, he's like, because listen, he is immersed, like 40 plus days immersed in discouragement and frustration where God is helping him and strengthening him, but he's not getting out of that mindset. So God says in verse 18, and this is the biggest thing that God says to him that says, this is what you have. This is what I want you to understand. In all your discouragement, this is what is important for you to understand to get you out of it. He says, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He said, there's still people out there that are with you, that are standing with you, that need you. There's still people out there. And then he gives him an assignment again. And if you read on, he says, I want you to go to Syria and Israel, and I want you to anoint kings. Then he said, I want you to go and find Elisha and anoint a prophet after your likeness. And then in verse 19, notice the things that he does in order to get him back in his assignment, to get out of discouragement, to get assignment. He says, there's still 7,000 people that have not bowed their knees and need you. Now go find Elisha. And in verse 19, he goes and finds Elisha, throws his mantle on him and that stuff. And he is hooked up with a man that would be by his side for the rest of his life. I'm telling you, beloved, one of the greatest efforts of the enemy when you're going through a battle and when you're discouraged. Let's just talk about discouragement. One of the greatest desires he wants is to isolate you, to keep you away from the family. Last March, that was one of the first things I said about the coronavirus. Is that it's from the devil because it's trying to isolate Christians. It's trying to take them out. And there's still Christians. A year and a half later, there's still Christians that haven't gotten back in church. And I don't want to chastise anybody, but beloved, if that is the tool of the devil to cause mental anguish, mental assault, and distress and discouragement on the body of Christ and make us ineffective, to move us off of our assignments, to move us off of our stand of faith, and to steal, kill, and destroy from us. And if we don't recognize that, beloved, we need one another. Mark 10 says what God has joined together. If God's placed you with someone, beloved, don't let anybody separate you. Don't let anybody separate you. You ready for this one? Don't let the president tell you can't meet together. Don't let the governor tell you can't meet together. Don't let doctors tell you can't meet together. If you have to wear masks, if you have to socially distance, you have to be a little bit of distance, whatever you need to do to meet together, goodness gracious. Don't let anybody divide you. Especially yourself. Discouragement. God told Adam, he said, man, I'm going to make you a helpmeet because it's not good that you're alone. So, when you're fighting discouragement, you know what you need to do? You need to find yourself your covenant partners, and you need to get together with them, and you need to encourage them. Encourage one another. Don't shame people for being discouraged. It's not something to be shamed about. I know way too many people. Listen, I know way too many people. Now, I don't want to say the shame because God doesn't work with shame, but the frustrating part is when you live in it and let it control you. But if you're discouraged, get yourself to your pastor, get yourself to your church. I mean, listen, if you can't wait until Sunday, or Wednesday, maybe Thursday, or whatever, you had a tough day, call someone out and say, hey, can we go out to eat? You may make a deal with you? If you're discouraged and you're frustrated and you just need to be around someone, and you just want to be around someone, come to the church. Call me and say, Pastor, would you want to go out to eat with me tonight or for lunch? And I'll pay. Doesn't mean if you just want a free lunch. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you. I'm not messing around. I know the giftings and callings that are on you all. I know the gifting and the assignment that's been placed on this church. And discouragement has no place here. And so you can hang around me, and I'll talk with you, and I won't counsel you. I'll just make you happy. Amen? I think you have a lot of other people here that would do the same thing. All right. So, again, we look here, and from this point where he stays there 18 months and the rest of the time, nobody touches him, though they tried, they planned, they schemed. But they couldn't touch him. Why? Because he stayed in his assignment. He stayed in his anointing. All right, stand. Just stand with me. I keep going. I wanted to go back to David, the message I preached probably in May or June about David and the anointing, the assignment that he did what he did because of the assignment that was on him, and then people couldn't touch him. Remember when I talked about I'm just trying to pull off his son's name, but remember I talked about not Mephibosheth, the other one, the one that was made king. But remember when they planned against him, and then he just kept prospering and they kept not prospering. It's the anointing sustained him even when he didn't have what he was believing for. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love you tonight. I love your word. And I love the fact that your word covers every portion of our life. It hits every section of our life. That we're not just stuck to be good. Thou shalt not. Don't sin. But that it covers areas like discouragement. It was a problem. It hit many people. Matter of fact, you know, when Elijah went into heaven and Elisha was left there and he watched the whole thing happen and he had his mantle and he's sitting there and he's and it said he cried. He wept because his friend wasn't there anymore. And yet he had to get up. He had to move from that place in order to carry out the double that was put on his life. The enemy wants to steal from us. But Lord, let our eyes be open to the fact that if we can keep ourselves from being emotion-driven, flesh-driven, self-driven, and we can be now operating on your schedule, on the way you operate, then Father, there's literally nothing. There's no plan in heaven. There's no plan in hell that can stand against us. No weapon formed against us can ever prosper when we're in you. So let us be encouraged tonight. Hallelujah. We got reasons. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.